Good morning and welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. So glad you're here today. See, we have some visitors with us. We're very happy about that. We want you to come back as often as you can. Invite you back at any time we're here. We encourage you at this time to pick up your Bible and be open in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 15 through 17 in just a moment. Just have to compliment God on the glorious day He's blessed us with. Such a beautiful day. Spring weather, even though it's not officially spring yet. So nice to see that sunny sky and feel those warm temperatures. I know, though, that anytime we have a chance to come and spend some minutes and some hours with God's people in God's house, worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, communing with Him, it's a beautiful day. We've already got the day licked when we can do that. So thankful you could be here with us to do that. We're looking once again at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read three short verses and have some comments about that. Starting in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We often talk about the peace which surpasses all comprehension. We talk about that from pulpits and Bible classes and what have you. That indescribable, invaluable inner peace that comes from intimacy with God through faith in Christ Jesus. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us about that peace that passes all understanding. It says there that it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is so comforting for me to know that kind of protection in Christ Jesus. That imagery that we have there of God's peace guarding our hearts and minds like a well-defended and a well-fortified stronghold, like a fortress. But what we don't often talk about very much is the imagery that we get there in Colossians chapter 3 in that passage we just read in verse 15, where God tells us to let the peace of God rule our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in that way in our hearts. Not just let it be there to guard our hearts, but to rule them, to govern them, to dictate them, to protect and to direct. Now that word rule literally means to umpire. And it was a reference to the umpires that presided over the Olympic Games. An umpire is a director or an arbiter over friendly competition. But as many of us who play games, or like to do that, as many of us know, these games are not always so friendly, are they? I got to tell you, I have sat down at card tables to where the participants in those games had nearly come to blows because of the way the cards fell, because of the way people treated each other. The umpire is there to preside over the games. I know we could have used some of those umpires in our spades games, in our hearts games, to preside over that. But the umpires are there in these games. They're there to promote order and to preserve structure and to present prizes to the victors. And that's what God's peace does for us. That's one of the functions that the peace of God serves for us. Now, we use umpires in a variety of different arenas when we need calmer heads to prevail, don't we? We use umpires to settle some legal disputes. We use umpires in labor negotiations. And once again, in those ball games, we need those umpires. When two ball players are just in each other's faces, they are nearly going at each other's throats, or really have already resorted to blows, it's an umpire's job, a referee's job, to step in there and break that up. Except, of course, for the NHL, the National Hockey League. For some reason, they're exempt from those duties. That's not a good analogy there. They kind of stand back and just let the guys throw the gloves off and just slug away, don't they? They stand back and watch that happen. But generally speaking, umpires are there to keep the peace. They are there to make sure the peace is maintained. When two heavyweight boxers go at it, an umpire, or a referee, more properly stated, is always there presiding over that match, making sure that both fighters, they're abiding by the rules, that they're staying within those chosen parameters so that the least possible damage is going to be done. Because let's face it, folks, boxing is a brutal sport. That's just a horrific contest when you think about some of the outcomes of boxing matches. That's not a gentleman's sport. More than a few people have been killed as a result of a boxing match. Many have been maimed. It's more like a two-man war than it is a game. Let me tell you something about us as people, as human beings. There's a war going on inside of us. Within our hearts, within our minds, there is a war, that war between the flesh and the spirit. There's a titanic struggle that goes on there on a daily basis sometimes. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about that. It says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, and these are opposing one another." They're in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You look at the words there, the imagery. Against, oppose. The flesh and the spirit, they really go at it. They go toe to toe. It's a fight to the death. And because of that inner war, we need an umpire. We need someone or something to send us to our corners so that we can get rested up, so we can gather ourselves, so we can gather our strength to be able to fight another moment, another day. We need a ceasefire sometimes. We need calm to prevail. And that's the peace of God. That's what God does for us with His peace. He wants it to rule, to govern our life. He wants that peace to break up the fight sometimes. He wants that peace to help us knock out the lust of the flesh and defeat it, to keep that peace and to have it rule our hearts. And you think about it. I will use myself as an example because I don't know the various types of struggles you have. But when I'm uptight because I'm late for an appointment, and say I'm riding down the street about 2 inches from the bumper of the guy in front of me, in that car in front of me, and my knuckles are just white on the wheel from gripping that steering wheel, my nerves, they're getting frayed by that ongoing battle. I got to tell you, the peace of God is not ruling my mind, my heart. At that time, it's just not. I'm letting something else take the wheel and govern and rule for me. When I'm all upset because I don't get to watch my favorite TV show, or because I don't get everything that I want, or because I don't get my way in some circumstance, when I'm ready to pitch a fit, when I'm ready to blow a fuse and to take it out on someone, maybe someone who's closest to me, maybe someone who I love the most, and make them a casualty of this war that's going on between my flesh and my spirit, you know what? The peace of God, the peace of Christ is not ruling my heart. When I'm feeling cheated, when I'm dissatisfied because I don't have everything I want in this life, things I feel I absolutely deserve, when that's happening to me, the lust of the flesh is really having its way with me. And the peace of God is not ruling in my heart. What do I do about it? What can be done? What can we do when we're getting knocked around? We're getting our block knocked off by this fight that's going on inside of it. Folks, here's the key. And it's one little word. It's so easily overlooked, I should say, in this passage that we read, especially in verse 15. But don't overlook this one little three-letter word, and that's the word let. The verse there says we have to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Folks, we have got to allow that to happen. We have to let that happen. So often, when we're in the heat of the battle, we're not even interested in the peace of God being a part of our life. We're not interested in God's peace raining down on us and allowing that to wash away the stress and the anxiety and the turmoil that we're experiencing at that time. Have you ever been that way? Or maybe you are this way. And I have a tendency to be this way, and I need to work on that, and I do. But do you have a rough time allowing someone to help you when you're trying to get something done? You won't let somebody, even if you know they know what they're doing, you have a hard time allowing them to help you. They'll come up to you and say, "Oh, please, here, let me help you with that. I've done this before." And you're like, "No, you get out of here. I've got this. I can handle this all on my own. I got this." And then you turn around and make a mess of things like I often do when I insist on doing things on my own. "Let me rip that steering wheel off of that steering column, God. I've got this. I don't need your peace. Let me smash my car right into the rear end of that car. That's going to make everything better, and I'll be on time." No, it doesn't work like that. Sometimes we have to give way to God's peace. And we have to turn loose of that tight grip. We got to back off that bumper and give God some room to work His peace in our lives. So you've heard the phrase before. Sometimes we have to let go and let God. We got to let Him help. He wants to help. We got to let His peace in. And look, sometimes we actually have to stop and tell ourselves that. We have to make that mental affirmation. We have to speak these words internally. I want your peace, God. I accept your peace. And I don't want this turmoil that's in my life. I don't want all this anxiety and stress. I know you don't want it for me, God. And I accept it because it isn't good for me to hold on to all this negativity. As a matter of fact, it only makes things worse. I want God's peace. Sometimes we need to stop and tell ourselves that when the stress and the anger and the frustration is just making a wreck of our lives. You think about what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And Jesus is telling us He has a special kind of peace just for His children. He left it for us. He went to heaven to provide it for us. He died in order to secure this peace for us. And He wants to give it to us. He has left us for it. And we have to tell Him, "Yes, Lord, I accept that peace You died to give me." We have to ask Him for it. We have to ask Him for help. And then we have to allow it to work its magic in our lives. I've got some suggestions for you on how to assist the allowance of God's peace to rule in your heart. Listen, I can't take credit for it. They're not really my suggestions. It's right there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 that we just read. Right there in those verses, those three short verses, God gives us some pointers on how we're going to do that, how He's going to help us to let the peace of God rule our hearts. First of all, in verse 16, He tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I got a question for you this morning, and I want an honest answer. How many people in the audience this morning would like to be rich? It's just me? Okay, I got the four takers. Five. All right. You're getting closer to honesty there. Wouldn't you like to have more money? Be honest about it with yourself. Now, the funny thing is, having more money doesn't solve all your problems, even though a lot of people think it does. It's nice. But it makes some new problems, a new set of problems. It adds stress. It adds anxiety. Read about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 12, where the writer wrote, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase." So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." I like the way that puts that. So you can have so much stuff that you just can't sleep at night. But would you turn down riches if someone offered them to you? I know I wouldn't. If it was offered in a moral and legal way with no strings attached, I wouldn't turn that down. As a matter of fact, I'd more than willingly sacrifice a little of that sleep if I were to have some more money. But look, God offers us something far greater than money, far greater than material riches. He offers us the peace that surpasses all comprehension. And we said earlier, that's an indescribable peace. That's an invaluable peace. All that word "invaluable" means is that it's so valuable that you couldn't possibly put a price tag upon it. But how does it come? It comes by letting the Word of God dwell in us. How? Richly. By allowing it to dwell in us richly. Listen, please do yourself a favor. Don't settle with being a spiritual pauper. Don't refuse the riches that God offers to you in His Word. Don't settle for a nickel's worth of it, or a dime's worth of it, a quarter's worth of it, a dollar's worth of it. He wants to make you rich with this Word, where it counts. He wants it to dwell in you. He wants it to abide in you richly. That just means abundantly. Copiously. If you knew that you had a gold mine in your backyard, how many times would you go out in that backyard and do a little digging? Would you just go out there maybe 10 minutes a week? You maybe go out there with a spade and maybe a rake and just kind of push some dirt around and scrape the surface? Of course you wouldn't do that. You dig deep. You dig all day, every day till you found that gold. You would use a shovel. You'd use a bobcat. You'd go and buy a backhoe to dig up the ground if that's what it took for you to get at that treasure. And that's the way we need to look at the Word of God. Folks, listen, dig deep. Don't scratch the surface. God has riches waiting for you there. And if you want to access that peace that surpasses all understanding, that will govern your hearts, that will rule it, and that will keep it, That's really step number one. I'm telling you, that's such an important step to do. And he also tells us there, the writer does in verse 16, another way we're going to do that, we're going to arrive at that peace. He says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. How many people in here like to sing? I didn't ask you if you was a good singer. I asked you if you like to sing, because I love to sing, and I know I'm just not very good at it. But I know it lifts me up when I do that. Singing is good for the heart. It fills the heart with peace. Well, I guess that's according to what you're singing, right? I mean, if you're singing along with AC/DC or Motley Crue or something in the car, that might actually add to your stress level, so I wouldn't promote that. But when you're singing, what does he say there? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a different story, folks. When you're singing those kind of things, you're singing about that word that should be dwelling richly within you. That's a great thing. You're actually helping it to dwell richly within you when you're singing about that. And if it's dwelling there like it should be, you're pouring it out in song. You're giving expression to your innermost feelings, your appreciation for God, your thankfulness for all He's done for you and all He gives to you. You think about the book of Psalms. The writer tells us there to sing those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He's actually talking about the psalms we read about in the Bible. Those are really just songs that were sung, even though we read them now. Look at what is written in a few of these psalms about singing. Psalm 9 in verse 2 says, I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High God. He's glad about that when he's singing praises to the name of the Lord. Psalm 104, 33 and 34 says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. That's going to be a daily practice for me. That's something I'm never going to get tired of. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. For as to me, I shall be glad in the Lord. When God's people sing to Him from the heart, in truth and spirit, and they exalt His holy name, they shout His praises, that makes the heart glad. And that accommodates peace. A lot of times we avoid singing like it's something we have to do when we worship the Lord. I got to tell you, folks, it's therapeutic. God wouldn't have given it to us to do if it weren't good for us. Now, obviously, He requires it of us. It's a commandment, and it's something that He wants. But look, why does God want it? Does He need singing? He wants it in part, at least, because He knows it's good for us. Psalm 95, 1 and 2 says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Singing a good, joyful song can just turn your whole day around. I'm telling you, God knows that. You know who else knows that? Satan knows that. He doesn't want you to sing and shout joyfully to the Lord. God does, because He wants you to have that peace that only He can offer. And that's one of the ways that you can accommodate that peace within your heart. We strive for peace in many venues in life and in the world, don't we? That's a good thing. We try to keep peace or make peace among our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, our in-laws. I've heard some nightmare stories about battles between in-laws. Thank God I don't have to worry about a thing like that. I have wonderful in-laws. We strive for peace among nations. That's a good thing, to have accord among the nations of the world. World peace is a great thing. We want world peace, don't we? We pray for it. Let me tell you something about world peace. It's never going to happen. We're never going to have it, but that is a good thing to want and to strive for. But look, there's one area that we all can achieve peace in. Personally, we can do that. We have the say-so whether it happens or not. There's something that we can do about. And you know where that venue is? You know where that area is? It's in our heart, or it's in our mind. What are we talking about when the Bible talks about the heart? It's talking about that, it's right, that inner person, that inner being, the mind. We can have peace of mind. There's a catch. Actually, there's two catches. We talked about the first catch. You have to let it. You have to allow it to happen. Don't fight against it. Sometimes we'll fight against it because we enjoy our anger and our rage and our bitterness, and we cling to that. Let that go. You have to let it. But there's another catch, and it's even more important, and that is that you have to be at peace with God. In order to attain the peace of God, you have to have peace with God. Please don't be fooled by a fake peace. That genuine, authentic, spiritual, saving peace with God, it's not necessarily the same thing as peace of mind. It really isn't. Just because you have peace of mind, that doesn't mean you're at peace with God. You can practice transcendental meditation or yoga or what have you, and you can have just this incredible peace of body and mind, but it doesn't necessarily equate with peace with God. I want you to think about something that's said in Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 14. We read there, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." Now, what was going on with Israel at the time that Jeremiah wrote that? Well, the priests and the prophets, they were just salving the conscience of the people of Israel. But they really weren't acting right. They weren't living right. They weren't talking right. And they weren't being right with God. But they gave themselves a false sense of peace, a false sense of security. Don't do that. Don't talk yourself into a peace of mind that you don't have with God Almighty. How do you establish peace with God? Once again, we don't have to guess to what that answer is. Even the passage that we read tells us how to do that. Just that one short verse, verse 17, puts it very simply how we are going to have peace with God. This is kind of in a nutshell. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's how you do it. You know what that really means? That just means whatever He says, you do it. Whatever He says, you believe it. Whatever He says, you take it to heart and you act on it. Think the way that He wants you to think. Say the things that He wants you to say. Everything you do, let it all be in His name. Now that idea of appealing to His name simply means to appeal to His authority, recognizing Him as the sole Jesus Christ, authoritative figure in the universe. And look, if you're not allowing the Word to dwell in you richly, if you're not doing just exactly what He says there, if you're not living your life the way He wishes you to, whatever peace of mind you might be able to grab on this earth, whatever you might be able to acquire in that realm, it's not genuine. It's not lasting. It's not abiding, not in any eternal sense. It will fly away when you leave this earth, just like you will. In other words, live your life to please Him. That's really what it all boils down to. When it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, what that means is live your life to please Jesus based on this Bible, this word that He's given you. You do just exactly what He tells you to do. And if you're not doing that, peace of mind is not going to get you any farther than this earth. Last passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, says, "Therefore we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or paid back for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Why is it so vital to do all that we do in word or deed in the name of Jesus? It's because we're going to be judged by that very word. We're going to be judged by our words and our deeds based on His word. That's why it's so important to do that. Are you ready to stand before Him in judgment? I want peace of mind for you on this earth, but more than anything, I want peace with God for you in eternity. Can we help you with that this morning? We stand ready to do that. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 612. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning, to put Jesus on in baptism if you haven't done that. What does the word of the Lord, what does His name, what does His standard of authority, what does the New Testament say that you must do to be saved? Because look, it doesn't matter what I say. I'm not the authoritative figure. You don't do all in word and deed according to the name of Louis, according to my will. That's not what I would suggest anyone to do. But what does the Bible say you have to do? You got to believe in Him. We know that. John 3:16 has just got to be the most famous passage in all the world. You got to believe in Jesus, the Son that God sent because He loved the world so much. But so many people stop there and they don't read the rest of the story. The vast majority of believers do. But once again, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We need to do everything that He says to do about anything. And that's especially true when it comes to salvation. Make sure that you know everything that Jesus says about salvation. You know what else He says you got to do to be saved? He said you had to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3 says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. You're going to die. He doesn't mean die physically. We're all going to do that anyway. He means die spiritually. And you have to confess your faith in Christ Jesus. And he tells us in his word that confession is made with a mouth unto or toward salvation. You've got to be willing to do that. And you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Look, Jesus himself said that, not me. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved or shall have been saved. Appeal to his authority. Do whatever he says. Everything. Don't leave off anything. Are you ready to do all in the name of the Lord? Are you ready to do everything he tells you to do? We stand ready to help you. That's what it's going to take for you to have peace eternal. We stand ready to talk to you about those things, to study the Bible with you further. We can pray for you. Anything we can do this morning for you to help you spiritually. Why don't you come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing?